Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Ann Arbor, Michigan, earned a history degree from Franciscan University of Steubenville, and a master's in theology from Sacred Heart Major Seminary here in Detroit. He's been with Renewal Ministries since 2011 and is now the vice president, fostering renewal and evangelization in the Catholic Church. And his newest book is entitled, A Man on Purpose, 10 Rules of Life from a Faithful Father. His name, Pete Burek. And we're honored to have him back as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And our guest, once again, Pete Burek. Pete, welcome back. An honor to have you.
Thanks, Jack. It's good to be here.
He's vice president of Renewal Ministries. Would you please lead us in an opening prayer?
I'd be glad to. Thank you, Jack. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this show and we thank you for the technology to bring your word and your truth to the world. I thank you for my brother Jack and I thank you for all that you are doing here. Please bless our conversation and bless all those who are listening. Amen.
All right, let's go back. Your childhood, your mom and your dad. Your dad was the MVP of U of M's baseball team his senior year. Talk about mom and dad.
Yeah, well, I love mom and dad. Yeah, they were my heroes from the beginning, and their love is what brought me into the world and sustained me and formed me, and my brother and I. And yeah, they met at the University of Michigan. My dad had been a walk-on on the baseball team, and the first 3 years, a very minimal playing time, very minimal opportunity, and then he just kept trugging along, just kept believing anything is possible, if you will. And his senior year, he got his chance, and he was the starting shortstop the entire season, batted over 350, And was named the MVP his senior year that year. And so that whole experience of his of being able to work through the challenge of having a goal and going for it and in this athletic endeavor also then translated into our family life, into his marriage, into his business, where he was just a man who was driven, who had dreams and had a sense of calling from the Lord and was willing to work hard to see them happen.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Dad and the biggest thing, Pete, you learned from Mom?
Well, I would say, Jack, you need to buy the book to learn 10 things I learned from Dad, 10 of the biggest things that I learned from Dad. But I'd say for sure, the short answer for both of them was I learned that there was nothing more important than having a relationship with Jesus Christ, that both of them, that was number one in their lives, was they wanted to be united to Him, faithful to Him, and filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. And then particularly from Dad, I think what I learned was the power of kindness and the power of self-sacrifice. He was an incredibly kind man. Didn't make him weak. It actually made him stronger. And what I saw over and over in him was this willingness to lay down his own life for his wife and for the kids and for the community. He really considered his needs and his desires as third. It was God first, other second, and then him third. And then with my mom, I there's so many things I learned from my mom, but I think she really taught me how to love. She taught me how to be open to love and to give and receive love and really will the good of the other. And that's how St. Thomas Aquinas defines love, is willing the good of the other. So it didn't mean that the love was always comfortable, right? Mom was very, we call her the iron fist in the velvet glove, very lovely on the outside and very lovely on the inside too, but she is strong, right? And so she wasn't afraid to correct us. She wasn't afraid to discipline us because she loved us. And we always knew that she loved us even when it didn't seem like we weren't liking each other all the time, but we loved each other all the time.
We're talking to Pete Burek, Renewal Ministries. His dad walked on the U of M baseball team. And Pete, as a freshman, was a manager on the basketball squad. Then I think sophomore year,
that's
John
right.
Beilein said, you can be an alternate.
Yeah.
Didn't dress for a long time. But then in the second game of the season, Illinois, you had your Rudy moment.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So I tried out for the team again my sophomore year, and they said, well, you know, you're probably not good enough to be on the full squad, but we'll put you as a practice player, put you on the roster. And then, you know, some very good things happened for me. A couple of guys got injured. A couple of guys transferred from the team. And sure enough, wouldn't you know it, Coach Beilein needs me on the bench. And Illinois, I you know, it's funny, Jack, I never got in the game at the University of Michigan. I was on the bench for several games, had a uniform with my name on the back, but never actually got in the game. But that experience was very formative. And then eventually felt like God called me to a different university, Franciscan University, where I was able to play for two seasons down there. That's where I met my wife. She was the point guard on the women's basketball team. I was the point guard on the men's basketball team. Loving basketball. It kind of worked out pretty well. And I look at those experiences both at Michigan and Franciscan as just tremendous opportunities to stretch myself, to have goals, and to really go for something. And had a lot of fun. I mean, those experiences at Michigan were profound. And Coach Beilein, as you mentioned, was an incredible leader of men, is an incredible leader of men.
What's the biggest thing John Beilein taught you?
Biggest thing Coach Beilein taught me? He had an incredible ability to drill into details and to really care about what others would consider minutiae. So I'll give you an example. The first practice we ever had with him when he was the coach, the new coach, he came in and for the first, I don't know, it felt like 2 hours. I don't know how long it actually was. But for the first practice of the John Beilein era at the University of Michigan, we worked on catching the basketball. You know, not shooting the basketball, not dribbling the basketball, not all these intricate plays that he was known for. We worked on catching, because what he realized is that most traveling calls happen right after somebody catches the basketball. And so he taught us how to catch. We had to catch it on the hop. It meant both feet were pivot feet. This is more detail than you probably expected. But the point was, he understood that details mattered, and not just kind of. A lot of coaches will say, oh, yeah, we're detail-oriented. He really would drill into the minutia of each play, where you put your foot, where you put your hand, how we cut off the pick. And what that taught me was that it's really important, if you're going to be a master at anything, to not just learn the big picture things, but really figure out the fine-tuned elements as well.
Speaking of figuring out the fine-tuned elements, everybody that I've met that's graduated from this Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, is on fire for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What do they feed you kids down there?
Well, pretty normal cafeteria food, if I'm being honest. But, you know, it's just this little former steel town, Steubenville, where for whatever reason, God decided that he wanted Franciscan University to be a place of renewal and revival and transformation for people. And it was a priest, Father Mike Scanlon, who took over the university as the president. And, you know, at the time he took over, Playboy magazine listed Franciscan University as one of the top five party schools in the country. When a priest took over, right? And so he decided that he wanted to make a change. And so he brought in a bunch of different professors and leaders, one of whom I was a colleague of mine for many years, Sister Ann Shields. And he just decided that he was going to offer the university to the Lord. And one of my favorite stories about Father Mike is, and shows the power of his leadership, is his secretary knew that Father Mike wasn't going to show up in the office until he knew exactly what Jesus wanted him to do that day. And so some days he was in the office at 6 a.m. because his morning prayer time was quick and he had a clear sense from God what the day was supposed to be. And other days, they wouldn't see him until mid-morning, maybe even lunchtime, because every day he started the day in prayer. And he wouldn't leave his prayer time until he had a sense of, okay, I think this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do as the leader of this university today. And that type of leadership and that type of insight and that type of humility to not just kind of create a master plan and say, this is what we're going to do, but to really offer it in obedience to the Lord is, I think, something that the Lord loves and cherishes. I mean, obedience is one of the love languages of heaven. To obey God is to love God. To know God is to listen to him and then to follow through on what he's asking us to do. And Father Mike did that with great faithfulness for decades, and we're still experiencing the fruit of that. Father Dave Pavanka, the current president, a wonderful man who's really continuing on that legacy.
We're talking to Pete Burek. When we come back, we're going to ask him about 2011. Changed his life, changed the lives of tens of thousands of people. And I'm Jack Rasulin, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasulo. We're with Pete Burek. If you want to learn more, www.renewalministries.net. 2011, Speaking of Renewal Ministries, you join Renewal Ministries. Today, you're its VP. What is Renewal Ministries?
Yeah, great question. So, yeah, what a gift to be able to join this ministry back all those years ago, it seems like. It was started by a guy named Dr. Ralph Martin, who in the early 80s felt a call from the Lord to, in a particular way, focus on helping renew and evangelize the Catholic Church. And so it started in a very humble fashion where he just wrote a letter to about 25 friends asking see if they would support him in this endeavor. And, you know, however many years later, this, we are still going. And so Renewal Ministries is devoted to helping people both in the church and out of the church meet Jesus, fall in love with him, begin to share him with others, and we do it in and through the heart of the Catholic Church. And so we have lots of different expressions right now. We do about 35 countries every year of international mission work, short-term missions of preaching, working with priests all over the world. We have very robust media ministry, YouTube and podcasts and radio shows, and then we have some youth ministries as well that are focused on high school and middle school boys, high school and middle school girls, some camps that go along with them. And in every endeavor, it's just trying to help people kind of come into an encounter with God and respond. And, you know, we can't make the decision for people. That's not how this works. Each individual person has to decide for themselves what they believe and how they're going to respond to what they believe. But we work in and through the church in these places. We only go where we're invited, and we go and we just try to serve what the local church is about and what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so it's taken lots of different forms over the years, and when I came on, it was mainly focused on reaching young adults, people in their 20s and 30s, and we're still very devoted to doing that. But yeah, as time has evolved, my role has adjusted a little bit, and I'm delighted by it.
We're talking to Pete Burek. Some people refer to him as Peter Herbeck Jr. Speaking of which, Peter Herbeck, please.
Oh, yeah. Well, one of the heroes of my life. I've known Peter my whole life. He was good friends with he and Debbie were good friends with my parents, and their oldest son, Michael, was one of my dearest, longest friends. And so growing up, I always admired him and loved being around him and even kind of felt like I would love to be him someday. And that's actually how I started with Renewal Ministries, sitting in the living room of the Herbeck house. And Peter at the time was the vice president. Now he's the executive vice president. And I just said, you know, Mr. Herbeck, I've always kind of wanted to be you. I kind of feel this sense from God to do something in mission work. Is there any space for me in Renewal Ministries? And he leaned back and he said, well, no, not really, but let's pray about it and see what God wants to do. And so over the course of about a year, we met every Friday to pray and to dream, and that became an incredible relationship to this day of mentorship, of discipleship. And he's one of my bosses, but he's also a dear friend.
All right. You've also been part of something called SEEK, S-E-E-K. What is SEEK?
Yeah, SEEK is one of the biggest Catholic yearly events put on by an organization called Focus. Focus is primarily focused on helping college kids have a relationship with the Lord. So they're on, I don't even know, I think over 100 campuses now at this point across the country. And every year they put on a conference called SEEK. And this year I was very honored to be asked to be one of the keynote speakers. And so there were three locations. There was a location in Columbus, Fort Worth, and Denver. There were about 7,000 in Fort Worth, about 3,000 in Denver, and then about 16,000 people in Columbus, which as an Ann Arbor boy was a bit, you know, I chafed a little bit as I drove into the city. But I joked I was the only keynote speaker who was booed when he walked on stage, which was great. I loved it. And so I was the final keynote of the conference, and EWTN was kind enough to broadcast the whole thing on YouTube. So if anybody's interested in watching any of the SEEK talks, you can, any of the keynotes, Father Mike Schmitz, and just wonderful speakers. And I closed it out, and it was a great delight. I mean, it's a pretty wild thing to be in a room with 16,000 people. You know, Jack, I couldn't even see the back of the room up on stage. It was just like a void out into the distance. And it was big and loud and a total blast. And I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me some words to speak. And the tone and the tenor, the theme of my talk was go make disciples, get out of here. We've had this great experience, now go share it with others.
Okay, let's drill down. You said this was the first week of January, so holiday break for college kids.
Mm-hmm.
It was in three cities. None of them were Vegas, South Beach, or the Bahamas.
No, definitely not.
Kids. And you're telling me 16,000 college kids came to Columbus, Ohio for a 3-day conference about Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Impossible.
Yeah, well, anything's possible, Jack. At least I've heard that somewhere. But it was actually, to make it even crazier, it was 5 days. And in each of these locations, you had primarily college students, but you even had people from parishes and others, supporters and others, because POCUS is primarily working on college campuses, but they're also working in Catholic churches around the country, too. And so it's just incredible. To your point, though, it is amazing to see the energy and the momentum. And it's something that we're seeing across the country, that college kids are more and more being turned towards kind of traditional religions and very interested in Jesus.
I've been hearing that. And they're saying especially college men.
Yes.
Is that true?
It is true. It is true. And it's interesting, because I think what a lot of young men are realizing is that a lot of what they've been sold the life is all about, or what they should be, you know, working towards, is fleeting, isn't totally fulfilling, and they're frustrated. And they're frustrated by the state of the world, they're frustrated by the state of culture, they're frustrated by the narratives that people have been telling them. That, because for young men right now, there's kind of two competing narratives. There's the one that's kind of this demasculinization of men that says to be a man is to be inherently bad. And anything you feel as a man, it should be rejected and ignored, and you should even feel guilty about being a man. That's one narrative. And then the other narrative is this kind of what I call uber manhood. There are a lot of influencers on YouTube and social media that kind of say, no, to be a man is amazing, and to all the desires that you have in that are inherent to your manhood are worth pursuing to their ultimate ends, to be as rich as possible, to be as fit as possible, have many sexual conquests as possible, right? And both of them are kind of extremes, this emasculated man or this uber man. And so what I think guys are looking for is, like, there's got to be a middle way. And that middle way is Jesus. Jesus was the perfect man. He's the ideal man. He's the fullness of what it means to be human, and it's fullness of what it means to be a man. And so what we've been trying to do, and what I think these different Christian outreaches have been trying to do, is propose this as a way for these young men to move forward.
We're talking to Pete Burek, who's just written a book, A Man on Purpose: 10 Rules of Life from a Faithful Father. When we come back, we'll ask him about those 10 rules. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Pete Burek, who's just published a book, A Man on Purpose: 10 Rules of Life from a Faithful Father. And Kate, your wife, she'll tell you she has 6 children, 5 that listen and 1, yeah, the older one that doesn't. But you're the dad of 5. All right, 10 points. Let's talk about a few.
Sure.
First one, let's focus on cast vision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the whole premise of the book is, these are 10 things I learned from my dad that I'm certainly trying to implement in my own family, but that were formative for me and my brother as both my parents tried to lead us into what it meant to be a man of God. And so each chapter is a different lesson that I learned from him as to what it means to be a man of God. And it's a short book. It's written with men in mind. The publisher kind of laughed and they said, you know, men aren't reading long books, which I found slightly insulting, but also probably true. And so it's a very digestible book. Jack, it's not a sociological work. It's not a deep theological work. It's really just a series of stories of things that really happened that my dad and mom did in me to help me become a man of God. And so there's not a single footnote in the whole thing. Like, I didn't do research. I just said, okay, here are some things that I know they did that I think apply to all men everywhere. And whether you're a young man who's never been fathered, or a young father who's trying to figure it out with his kids, or even a wife or a mother who's going, like, what's going on with the men in my life? I think the book has something in there for each of them. And so your first point, or one of the points, is this idea that a man lives by vision, that both casts vision and receives vision. And so the story I tell to lay this out is, my senior year of high school, I was at Father Gabriel Rochard High School in Ann Arbor. We were heading into my senior basketball season, and we were just totally convinced that we were going to win a championship, a Catholic League championship. Why? I don't know. We had been terrible the years before, but the 4 seniors and I just were like, this is our year. You know, we're going to do it. And so my dad was observing this, and he kind of thought, okay, well, they're getting a little big for their britches, if you will. And so he called a meeting with us in my parents' basement. We sat down. He had a little manila folder on his lap, and he said, boys, this is how he started. He said, boys, you're a bunch of losers. We said, wait, what? You know, what are you talking about, Dad? You know? And he opened up the manila folder, and on it he had printed our schedule for the upcoming year and our record against each of the teams that we were going to play. So Royal Oak Shrine, 0-18. Bishop Foley, 2-10. You know, just Cabrini, 1-5. And he handed it to us, and he said, every single team that you're going to play this year has circled you as an automatic victory. They look forward to when Richard comes to play them because they know they're going to win. And he said, boys, you have accomplished nothing, and yet you're acting like you've accomplished everything. He said, I've watched how you practice. You practice like a bunch of losers because you think you've already won, and you haven't put in the time and the effort to do it. So we sat there and kind of stunned, but, you know, honest silence. And what do you think we did? We said, all right, this is true. This is real. This is the accurate understanding of who we are. And what are we going to do about it? And so what we did about it is we changed how we practiced. We changed our whole mindset. And, you know, and it's kind of a cheesy movie, but we went on to win the Catholic League championship that year, the first time in over a decade for the school. And it changed the whole complexion of how we decided to behave and how the team functioned. And so I use this story to illustrate, like, ultimately, the vision that we need to receive for our lives is not one that we create for ourselves, but one that we create from God, because we receive from God. And God shows us who we really are and invites us into living in that reality. And so a man of God isn't so much about trying to decide for myself who I am, but to receive from the Lord his vision for our life. How does he see us, and how does he ask us to move forward? And then when we align our behavior to that vision, then we can thrive.
All right. Another chapter. Forgive quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, forgiveness is one of those very misunderstood things, I think, in our culture right now, but it's so vitally important. Forgiveness is not optional to be a man of God. To follow Jesus is not an optional thing to forgive. It's a command. I mean, every time we pray to our Father, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he models this for us as Jesus on the cross, when he extends forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, right? And so to forgive is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same thing as not having any hard feelings. Forgiveness is an act. It's a choice. It's to say, I'm going to extend forgiveness. Let's say, I'm going to forgive you whether you want it or not, and I'm going to receive forgiveness. I'm going to ask for forgiveness when I've hurt you. And so the story I tell is Dad and I went out for a typical basketball kind of workout. You just put me through the paces. And for whatever reason, we both showed up pretty grumpy that day. And the grumpiness just increased as I missed shots left and right, and I kind of ignored his coaching. And finally, after, in a fit of frustration, he grabbed the ball and he just punted it across the parking lot, across the court. And he said, basically, he's like, I'm done. You're like, you're not listening. You're not into this. And he goes, if you're man enough to go get that ball, then I'll drive you home. You know? So the ball went pretty far, so I had to go get it. And by the time I got back to the car, he's steaming, I'm steaming, and we drive home in silence. Neither one of us looking at each other. And as we pull into the driveway, I'm ready to make a quick exit. You know, I don't want to spend any more time with him right now. And as I go to turn to get out of the door, he grabs my arm gently and he says, Pete, look at me. And so I reluctantly turn and look at him, and he says, son, the way I just spoke to you was wrong. It was disrespectful, and I was impatient, and I'm sorry for speaking to you that way. And he said, will you forgive me? And I had been trained by my parents that in those moments, you extend forgiveness. I said, yes, Dad, I forgive you. And there's a pause. And then I said, Dad, you know, I'm sorry for being disrespectful and not listening to you and being kind of a jerk. Will you forgive me? And he said, yes, of course, son. I said, to love each other. And then he said, and then as I turned to go, and he grabbed me, he goes, but next time we go to the court, don't be such a smart, you know what? And so what we learned in my family was that forgiveness destroys resentment. There's no room for festering wounds in relationships when you extend and receive forgiveness. And one of the major blocks to walking with God is when we don't forgive others. And whether we don't forgive ourselves for the things that we've done, or that we don't forgive others for the things that have been done to us. And my parents gave us a tremendous gift of actually teaching us the process of, I'm sorry, but it's not just enough to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Those words, will you forgive me, are so critical.
Peter one time asked the teacher, the rabbi, how many times must I forgive?
Mm-hmm.
And the rabbi said, not seven, but 70 times 7. I think that's 490 times. Pete, really?
Mm-hmm. Well, again, that's the rabbi there, Jesus, that's his idea, you know? I think all of us go, really? Yeah. But the point is, that's what he said. And biblically speaking, 70 times 7 is basically like, he can't say it any higher than that. I'm not very good at math, so I'm going to trust that that number you said is correct. But the 7 times 7, like, that's the fullness. The number 7 is complete, right? So to add 70 times 7 is like completion upon completion upon completion. Like, it's a number that's beyond what you would ever expect to be reasonable or rational. It's not just 7 times. Anybody could do it 7 times. It's beyond what we think is we're capable of. And that's kind of the point, is like, forgiveness is actually really something beyond our human strength. It really requires God's grace to be able to make that decision to forgive, because it is so difficult.
I was arguing with Jesus one time about this 70 times 7, 490, and he said, Jackie, how many times have I forgiven you?
Mm.
And then he said, Jackie, there's been days of what you said, didn't say, did or didn't do, where I forgave you 490 times in a day. Some would that know me well would say, Jackie, he's forgiven you 490 times by noon a couple of times. So, forever, always.
Yes.
Okay, one more. Embrace suffering.
Yeah, it's the final chapter of the book. It was the hardest one to write, but I think is maybe the most important one. And one of the biggest lessons my dad taught me was how to finish the race well. He showed me how to run the race, but then he also showed me how to finish the race. So about 10 years ago, we got a phone call from him and said, I've just been diagnosed with this very rare form of cancer, stage 4 cancer. Doctors don't know what it is, so they just keep adding adjectives to it to try to describe it. But ultimately, only 50 people in the country get it every year. And so we watched as he battled it as to the best he could, and over the course of a year, ultimately lost the battle. And by the time he was dying, a year later, we were there at the very end. My mom, my brother, our wives, holding his hand, kind of cheering him into heaven. He had lost all of his weight. He was covered in these really like grotesque purple sores, because that's kind of how the cancer manifested itself on his skin. And I can tell you, Jack, like, I mean, I loved him. He was my best friend. You know, he was my hero. And he had suffered tremendously, but he kept, throughout the entire process of that journey, he kept offering it to the Lord. He kept submitting. He kept being willing to be obedient to walk through this suffering, because he realized that Jesus has an opinion about every suffering. Sometimes his opinion is that he wants to heal it right away, miraculously. He can do that. He's God. Sometimes his opinion is to use modern medicine or time or therapy or something to resolve whatever suffering it is. And then some suffering is not going to be totally resolved until heaven. It's one of the joys of being a Christian, is to believe that the life doesn't end here, that death is a doorway to a new life in him. And so even as the moment my dad died, what rose up within me, even though I was heartbroken, I was crying, I'm deeply sad, what rose up within me was this profound experience of joy, because I was so happy for him. He had fought the good fight. He'd finished the race. He was with the one he loved the most. And I knew that not just because he wrote nice checks to the church, not just because he went to Mass as often as possible, not just because he lived, you know, quote unquote, a good life, but because he had really allowed this suffering, which is a universal experience. All of us have suffered. All of us are probably suffering in some ways right now, and all of us will suffer. So the question isn't if you suffer. The question is what you do with that suffering. And what my dad taught me was to turn that suffering and give it to Jesus and allow him to bring good out of it, allow him to transform you out of it, and to trust him even when it's hard.
Pete, there's only 6 words we have to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Mm-hmm.
Father John Ricardo, Jack, that's the ultimate championship, eternity with our Lord.
Amen.
Dad heard those words.
I believe so. Absolutely.
We're talking to Pete Burek, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble.
The great Ernie Harwell.
My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
And the voices of our generation.
I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis.
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to